Titus 2 chapter 1 through to 10. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, as we prayed at the beginning, please will you speak to our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. Bernard Levin, who is a famous writer and television broadcaster, really of the last generation, wrote this. Countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, together with such non-material blessings as a happy family, and yet lead lives of quiet and at times noisy desperation, understanding that there's a hole inside them, that however much food and drink they pour into it, however many motor cars and television sets they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it aches. Now, the Christian story is very, very beautiful. Jesus is so attractive. He offers people answers and a power to change that is immense. So why do some people find Christianity ugly and unattractive? And that's why I've called this talk Making What Is Beautiful Ugly. Look at verse 10 of our passage. There it is, page 1198 if you've lost it. Titus 2. Verse 10 says, in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. God wants every Christian to make the Saviour attractive. Mary McChain, he was a very godly Scottish preacher. He died of tuberculosis when I think he was 30. He said this, the Christian is a person who makes it easy for others to believe in God. So it's up to us in every way to show the beauty of Jesus. Some of you heard about the television program some time ago now, What Not to Wear. You know, a pretty girl puts on some ghastly makeup, a bad hairdo, and puts on an appallingly ugly dress and parades herself on television looking awful. Then two advisors, Trini and Susanna, would come along and they'd change all that. And they'd change her hair, change the makeup, and change her clothes, and she'd look stunningly beautiful at the end. Now, the lesson is how we dress can either spoil or show off our good looks. That's the program. And for us as Christians, what we say, what we do, can either spoil and make the gospel ugly or make it beautiful. So Paul here is saying that Christians can make Jesus look monstrous by the way we behave. Just scan through the passage. It's very powerful. How will colleagues at work, friends at home, how will they know how wonderful the gospel is? You know, the American evangelist, D.L. Moody, he said this, of 100 people, one will read the Bible, 99 will read the Christian. It's dangerous, isn't it? So our lives make the beautiful teaching about Jesus ugly or show off his beauty. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's writing to Titus in Crete, where there's a lack of good leaders. There's a danger that the Christian gospel on Crete would appear just like any of the other religions around the island. Okay, they had a different book, but similar ideas, you've got to be nice. Same sort of people, selfish at heart. Just look back to 1:10-16. It talks about the miserable business of nominal, superficial Christianity. That was interesting. At the prayer meeting this morning, John talked about people who just put their toe in the water, when the Christian idea of baptism is going right in. What a miserable business, just have your toe in the water. Cretans were known as very coarse people. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. The danger was that these characteristics would percolate into the church. So, 2 verse 1, Titus, you must teach. In fact, the word teach comes 9 times in this passage. It's very central. Our churches, our youth groups, have primarily got to be places where people come to hear the word of God. Are we all clear on this? We're not a little comfy club, not a social club. The primary purpose of the church is to teach each other the word of God and to encourage and help us to live in a way that will please God. Look, go back, 1 verse 1. It's knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. 2 verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So what should we see when people's lives are touched by God? We see the life of Jesus, the spirit of Jesus in them. His character that comes from his spirit is going to be seen. Now here, he's talking to all groups of people, young, old, male, female, slave, Christian leader. None are excluded. All have been called by God into his family to be godly. Now let's just quickly look at the various groups. Verse 2, that's me, the older men. Teach them, young Titus, he's got to teach the older people, what? To be sober-minded, restrained in our desires. Now, that's interesting, because, you know, we know the problems young people have, sexual promiscuity, drugs, a natural rebellion against authority. They're common for young people, but what about us older people? What are our besetting sins? I was trying to think this through. Perhaps being a bit lazy at times? being critical of other people, we're good at that. Materialism, the easy life. Older men should be, see there, worthy of respect, looked up to. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 13:11, to be my people for my renown and praise and honour. My renown, my praise, my honour. But they have not listened. Wow. Next bit. Honest. Many churches are not known for honesty. I found this quote by Dame Sybil Thorndike, the actress. I was brought up in a clergyman's household, so I'm a first-rate liar. Isn't that awful? Christians must be known for being honest. I went up to do a mission up in Dundee, in the university there. And as we wandered around the town, there was a local church that had a massive poster up. Are you ill? Come and be healed. I did ask them what their results were, but they declined to give us an audit as to what was happening. Come on, let's be honest. We mustn't use cheap advertising. Oh, God is a remarkable God. He's all powerful. But be careful. Now the next big thing. Older men, self-controlled. Never lose your temper. It is so destructive. It's like that toothpaste. It's sticky. And once it's out, you can't get it back. It's a disaster. Both in homes, particularly for parents, but for church leaders too. Anger is not attractive. It doesn't draw people to Christ. There's a senior Christian I used to know. He used to hit his wife. What a disaster. We must beware. Anger is an awful thing. You can't put it back. Sound in faith. Now, what does that mean? Faithful? Reliable? Could be, but I think it's actually much more. Teach the older people to know their Bibles, to be sound in the faith, to be biblical. You know, there are some people who say, I wish I did know my Bible better. But do they read it? Are they committed to studying it, to teaching it? How on earth can people get to know the Word of God unless they work at it? Get into a home group that's teaching. Love. Oh, he's got to care for other people. He goes out of his way to help and to share. He's hospitable. Endurance. Oh, that's lovely, isn't it? He goes on and on. And when the problems come, he's as steady as a rock. I visited a person in our church who was dying. He became a Christian only a few years beforehand. It wasn't easy, but he kept going. And I remember just as I left him in the hospice, I'm trusting Jesus, he said. Isn't that lovely? Endurance. Keep going. Some of you have heard the poem of a little African lad who is asked to write up a poem about being a Christian. And he wrote, if you would be a Christian, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on. And he went on. But you've got the picture. Keep going. Stay in the faith. Endurance. It'd be lovely to be an older man like that who loves the Lord and people can see it. The Spirit of Jesus is there. Now, that's the men. What about the older women? Well, they need teaching. Can you see that? They must be taught God's word to be reverent. to take seriously that they belong to God, but hopefully still be fun. Genuine, genuine mums. Not slanderers, gossips. Is that a besetting sin? I know ladies tend to talk more, but and cough more. But but what it says is don't speak badly about each other, about other people. Addicted to much wine. That's interesting. I don't know if that's a problem on Crete. People who we do know who spend their lives living for pleasure may later find in alcohol the only pleasure. But teach. How are the older ladies going to teach? Not by giving talks everywhere, but by private instruction. You know, teaching in the kitchen, by example, training up other people. We're all in the business of working for Christ. Today, so many people are brought up in dysfunctional families. There are no good role models. But in the church, this is corrected. This is why the church must be a community of all generations. And we've got to mix up so that those people who are having a difficult time can respect other older ladies in the church and learn from them. Look at 4 and 5. Younger women must be trained to love their husbands and children. Now, why on earth does it say that? Aren't we husbands particularly lovable anyway? No, we aren't, actually. To love what has imperfections is a work of God. Natural grace, that accepting people for what they are, should be particularly seen in Christians. But there again, self-controlled. What's got to be controlled? That's natural instincts of anger, of gossip that we've all got. Don't squeeze them out of the tube. You can't get it back. Pure. The word used here is a word used for sexual purity. So, younger women, be careful. Don't go around flirting. But be pretty in character. Seductive people, and we've had some in the church, have actually made Jesus look very ugly. Well, they won't learn this in the world. They're going to learn it from the older women, the women they love and trust and got a relationship with. Do you notice, please, men, notice this, they're not to learn it from Titus, not from young men. The temptation of where you've got a man and someone they're trying to help can often cause troubles. Now, pastoring of the young women should be done by the older women. To be busy at home. Feminists get angry here, don't they? Busy at home. If you look back to 1 Timothy 5, young women get into the habit of being idle, going from house to house. So he's got that picture, busybody, gossips. There's no reason in the Bible at all why women shouldn't work outside the home. Of course they should. We've got to have training, careers. But we must teach that the greatest priority they have is to ensure the home runs well and the children are brought up well. That's vital. This is what he's saying it here. There's a Christian mum was at a party and someone said to her, "Do you work?" "Oh," she said, "I work extremely hard. I run a home for difficult children." They're to be kind. It's so attractive, isn't it? That people can see the Saviour in her. Submissive to husbands. Now this comes again and again in the Bible. Ephesians 5 we've looked at recently, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. In a team. In other words, not bossy. And it certainly doesn't mean be a doormat. No, we're a team who are working together. As we said before, an ideal marriage is one where the husband is the head of the house, but the wife is the neck who turns the head whichever way it ought to go. It's so important. Why? Verse 6. So people don't revile the attractive truth of his word. Young men. Interesting word here. Encourage them. Urge them. It's got an urgency about it. As they, I think, tend to be more obstinate. Yeah, I think that's true. Again, notice the word self-control. Keep it in. Keep it in the tube. Do you know, in the United Kingdom, 80% of car accidents involve young men, and 45% of those involve alcohol? Yeah, young men do have a problem. But look at verses 7 to 8. Who's that addressed to? That's to Titus himself. And I think because this is a public letter, we can apply it to senior people in the church, home group leaders, pastors, children's leaders. Show yourselves in all respects to have good model behavior. In your teaching, see, that's your main role. But to do this, you must have integrity. Be on the inside what you are on the outside. There have been godly popes. In the 6th century, Pope Gregory the Great, he was a fine Christian. And he wrote a book on pastoral work that became a classic for 1,000 years. And in it he put this: no one does more harm in the church than he who, having the title or rank of holiness, acts evilly. If only many priests had heeded that. As we know, it's many of these groups that insist on celibacy have attracted active homosexuals and caused awful trouble. What devastating harm these sexual deviations have caused the Lord Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of the last generation, said this: the preacher must be a godly man. It's only after emphasizing such qualities that we come to the question of ability. It seems to be one of the tragedies of the modern church that we tend to put ability first. Godliness matters. If we are godly, then although others may disagree with what we say, they can't disagree with what we are. And that's for all of us. Next bit, 9 and 10. To slaves. Now, why doesn't Paul make a moral stand here against slavery? It's certainly against the slave trade. We know that, 1 Timothy 1:10. He's certainly against that. But he knew he couldn't overturn a system. But his prime concern was that everybody, even slaves, should shine for Jesus. That's his big concern. It's the same today. There are many political ills in our world. And we need to fight against them, but even more important is that people should see Jesus. And slaves who tended to behave badly, often they would steal, if they were known as a Christian, what harm that would do. John Chrysostom, he was a 4th century bishop, he said, a slave whose behavior has changed would be a particularly powerful testimony to the grace of God. And it's lovely to see people who've been pretty bad eggs, and they change. And you can see the Lord Jesus, the effect of his Spirit. You know, to have someone, modern slave, perhaps in employment with a difficult boss, and they're well-pleasing, not answering back, not stealing. Why? So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Now, I don't know if you noticed as we went through this, how many times self-control comes. I found four times. Verse 2, old men, self-control. Verse 4, older women, train, the same idea. You know, bring to a right mind. Verse 5, younger women, self-control. Verse 6, young men, self-controlled. Now, all of us are naturally a bundle of selfish, natural desires. We get jealous. We get angry. Lust. I was reading it, 54% of people in the States, of evangelical men, watch pornography regularly. Pleasure at other people's discomfort. They keep rearing their ugly faces in us, don't they? We find it difficult to keep them in the tube. That's self-control. When I become a Christian, the old man isn't dead. He's still there. The old woman isn't there. Self-control is learning to keep these natural sins in, not being angry at home. When I was preparing this talk, in my quiet time, I hope everyone here is having a quiet time, spending time with God. But I was reading Galatians 5. Live by the Spirit. Live to please Jesus, and you won't give in to those nasty forces that lurk within each one of us. Be close to Jesus. Live by the Spirit. Be self-controlled. Again, a lovely quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, the scripture does not say, righteous are those who seek after blessing. How many Christians do that? Scripture says, blessed are those who seek after righteousness. Make our ambition to be godly. And did you notice the importance of example in this little passage? How do we teach? Look, verse 3, older women teach in the way you live. Titus, verse 7, set them an example. What a shame it is when people are keen at preaching at others but don't show the love of the Lord Jesus. But this passage, it reminds us that all of us make a difference. We influence people in one way or another. As another bit I was reading this week in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, 6. The character of the Christian in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. Do you remember we taught on this? The Christian standing there with the weapons of righteousness in both hands. I recently received a letter from someone who's I'd call him a spiritual sort of roller coaster. You know, he goes up and then down, and he doubts the next week. But he's happily married, and as we chatted it through, how do marriages become stable and fulfilling? Well, it's pretty simple. You spend time with your spouse and you go out of your way to do what will please them. Pretty basic, isn't it? Don't do something and say things that are unkind, and go out of your way to be helpful. You know, tidying up, washing, gardening, putting the bins out, whatever it is. if you don't, then love will fade. That relationship will become strained. And the same is true for our relationship with God. God loves us and wants us to spend time with him. How can we get this joy in the Lord if we're not spending time with him every day? And if we're not doing the things that we know please him? Well, if we actually start having a time with God every day, your relationship with God will begin to pep up. In Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. That's the Christian. That's the work of the Spirit. So it matters that I'm daily walking and in step with the Lord Jesus. And then I'll show the beauty of him to other people. So we can, by the way we dress our lives, make ourselves look ugly. But we can, by the way we dress our lives and stay close to Jesus, make him very beautiful. The danger is as we become more senior, more important, even in churches, we can drift from the Lord Jesus. Let me finish with a story of a young Christian minister who got a lymphoma that didn't respond to treatment. He was dying. He had a young sister whom he dearly loved. The words, the last words he said to his sister, and they're so important, these. He took her by the hand when she came to visit him, and he said, "Don't forget, keep close to Jesus. Don't forget, keep close to Jesus." Four simple words. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word speaks so clearly to all of us in every situation. Lord, please, by your Spirit, will you help us from now on not to naturally just give in to those temptations to be angry, to say unkind things, to do unkind things, but to keep that in and just determine to live for you. Lord, help us to live closely with the Lord Jesus, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen.